Our scripture this morning is found in Hebrews 5. We'll be reading the end of verse 6 through 10. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Well, it's good to be with you today. And today we are continuing a series on prayer that we started this morning. It was our intention to have an agape feast last night, but we canceled that. So I've just kind of moved things around a little bit and cut out one presentation. But we will be having two presentations, one this afternoon after we have fellowship dinner together on prayer, and we'll be talking about the purpose of prayer during that presentation. Tomorrow, we will also have a talk on prayer at 10 o'clock, and the prayer will be about corporate prayer or the importance of coming together to pray, and I think that will be a great blessing. Right now, I'm going to be talking about the heart of prayer. I would like us to begin by just asking God to be with us. Dear God, may you bless your holy word, and may you inspire us to pray like Jesus prayed. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I think last week it was announced that all of these presentations have a single focus, and that is Jesus teach us to pray. This morning I talked about the first phrase in the passage that was read for us from Hebrews chapter 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. I talked about the significance of in the days of his flesh. Jesus was dependent upon prayer as a human being. He had no spiritual power without connecting himself to the Father. And I talked about how you and I cannot advance in the Christian life without we also connecting ourselves to the Father. We are dependent upon him for strength, for wisdom, for everything. And I want to begin this new year by talking about our dependence on prayer and on the Father. In this presentation, I would like to talk about the next part of this text. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, one of the marked characteristics of Jesus' prayer life was the intensity of his prayer life. He prayed with loud cries and tears. He prayed with passion. He prayed with his whole heart. And the question that I would like to address in this talk is, why did he seek God so intensely, continuously, and with so much emotion while he was here on earth? Now, you might say that he did this because he wanted to save himself from death. I mean, the text says that to him who was able to save him from death. But that would pass over a more significant understanding of why he sought God with his whole heart. It was not because he wanted to avoid death. It was not because he had problems and difficulties. But it was because he knew his Father's love. He sought to prevail upon that love in asking the Father to supply his needs. I mean, he would never have sought so intensely if he didn't know his Father's love. In John chapter 17, 24, Jesus said this about his Father. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus loved the Father and was loved by the Father. Therefore, he confidently expected the Father to hear and answer his requests from a loving heart. And he knew that any and every answer from the Father would always be an expression of the Father's love, no matter how God answered his prayers. In the days of his flesh, Jesus grasped the importance of his love relationship with God. The scriptures reveal that he and the Father were always in a loving union and constant fellowship with one another. John chapter 10, 30, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, verse 10, I am in the Father and the Father in me. So these expressions express this close, intimate union that Jesus and the Father had. Jesus was intensely committed to prayer because the loving presence of the Father was his life. Prayer was his lifeline. He said, I live because of the Father. John 6:57. Now, the vital closeness of the Son with the Father is the foremost characteristic of Jesus' prayer life, besides the fact that he prayed often and frequently. It was a closeness that found expression in his constant time alone with the Father in prayer. Jesus allowed nothing to interfere or distract him from this intimate fellowship. Neither his family, nor his disciples, nor his religious critics or opponents. There was so much at stake in keeping this union. The people around the Lord didn't understand this close relationship between the Father and the Son, just as they failed to grasp what kind of relationship they should have. I would like you to open your Bible to Matthew 11, 25 through 28. This is one text that showed how they failed, how the people around them failed to understand this intimacy, and they also failed to understand that they too could have this intimacy with the Father. The text is Matthew 11, 25 through 28. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So two things that come out in this text. One is that Jesus was shown very intimate things because the Father would hide these hidden things for those who were proud, but he revealed them to Jesus because he was humble. And it says here that the Son will also reveal these things to whom he will reveal them. So we can have the same intimacy that Jesus had. Now, Jesus' intimacy with the Father in his prayer life was distinctly linked to the Holy Spirit because he knew the Spirit's activity was the key to equipping him for his labors. In the beginning of his ministry, before he began, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. So he begins his life ministry in prayer, depending upon the Father and receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, what about us? Are we experiencing intimate fellowship with the Heavenly Father in the days of our flesh? Throughout our day, as we carry out our responsibilities and activities, are we living in a continual fellowship with the Son and with the Father through the Holy Spirit? Can we say, "I am in him and he is in me"? You see, this is what he has made possible for us through his resurrection and through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 20, talking about the day when he's resurrected, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." So you have these three statements that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. So Jesus is saying here that not only do I and the Father have this intimate relationship, but also you will have it. In the book Prayer by Ellen White, we read this wonderful statement of the riches of this united relationship with Jesus and with the Father. He has so much for us. And I love this text. She says, "We may enjoy rich feasts of love. And as we fully believe that we are his by adoption, we may have a foretaste of heaven. Wait upon the Lord in faith. The Lord draws out the soul in prayer and gives us to feel his precious love. We have a nearness to him and can hold sweet communion with him. We obtain distinct views of his tenderness and compassion. And our hearts are broken and melted with contemplation of the love that is given to us. We feel indeed an abiding Christ in the soul. We abide in him and feel at home with Jesus. The promises flow into the soul. Our peace is like a river. Wave after wave of glory rolls into the heart. Indeed, we sup with Jesus and he with us. We have a realizing sense of the love of God and we rest in his love. No language can describe it. It is beyond knowledge. We are one with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God." I mean, what a tremendous description of this intimate fellowship that you and I can have and that Christ wants us to have, where waves and waves of peace are flowing into the soul and we are experiencing this compassion and this love and this tenderness. I mean, Jesus wants to have intimacy with us. He wants us to know his love. And it's through prayer that we can experience this, through communion with him. Now, Jesus needed this in his life. How much more do we need this in our lives? Have we, in prayer, allowed the Spirit to teach and shape us into the image of Christ so that we can say, if you've seen me, you have seen my Heavenly Father? You see, Jesus said this about his life. And he could only say this about his life because he had communion with the Father. And he wants his disciples also to reflect him to the world. But we need to spend enough time in prayer to know what the words and works are that we are to carry to others. So as we pursue a closer relationship with God through prayer, we must keep the Father's love as the forefront of our thinking and experience. So when we pray, we must remember that God loves us, has plans for us, and will reveal his heart to our heart as we pray. Just as Jesus did, we must find regular times of solitary prayer to receive the Father's directions for our lives. We cannot allow distractions to interfere. Now, Jesus understood that every Christian needs to maintain this fellowship to be able to serve and honor our God in this world. He was so deeply convinced of the need of this fellowship that his closing prayer for his disciples was a request on behalf of his disciples that they might be one as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So he prayed for this unity. This was his closing prayer. I love this statement from the book on prayer by Ellen White. She writes that communion with God imparts the soul an intimate knowledge of his will. But many who profess the faith know not what true conversion is. They have no experience in communion with the Father through Jesus Christ and have never felt the power of divine grace to sanctify the heart. So Jesus is inviting us into a communion with him and the Father. But the tragic reality is that many who profess faith do not know this communion. This communion is so important because we can gain an intimate knowledge of his will, an intimate knowledge of who he is and his love for us through this communion. So this is an invitation to us to seek this, to acquire this. There are many passages in Scripture that illustrate this unity and this fellowship that we're meant to experience in the Lord. For example, John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And he spoke of his close relationship to himself as abiding in him. "If you abide in me," he says, "my words abide in you, you will seek what you desire and it shall be done for you." So the condition for answered prayer is that we have this abiding relationship, that we commune with him in prayer. So this is really the heart of prayer. When the disciples in Luke 11 asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," he gave them a brief model or pattern of what prayer is. We know this as the Lord's Prayer. It is not a magical formula, but it's a concise portrayal of the foundational truths that should be in our mind as we pray to the Father. Every phase in this prayer is significant. If you go to Luke 11:2, you will notice that he opens by saying, "Our Father in heaven." Again, this points to the fact that prayer is about intimacy. Jesus, throughout his ministry, repeats this expression many times. He calls God his Father. And he encourages his disciples to do the same. He was teaching them to have this intimacy, this experience that we call prayer. In Fundamentals of Christian Education, Ellen White says this: "When the child seeks to get nearest to his Father, above every other person, he shows his love, his faith, his perfect trust. And in his Father's wisdom and strength, the child rests in safety. So with the children of God. The Lord bids us, 'Look unto me and be saved. Come to me and I will give you rest. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given them.'" This statement is really powerful because it talks about this security that we will experience as we seek a relationship to the Father above all other relationships. He will give to us a sense of security, a sense of his love and his protection and his safety. What a tremendous experience to walk around every day with that closeness. This is the most beautiful thing about prayer, is that we are invited into this. Prayer is not repeating some routine phrases that our mothers have taught us or trying to impress others with our spirituality. Prayer is meant to flow from a close and vital connection and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. But what's interesting, when Jesus taught then his disciples to call him Father, he also said, "Pray to the Father in heaven." So Jesus was teaching us that God is holy and we are to approach him with respect. He is in heaven while we remain on this earth. There's a wonderful balance in what Jesus teaches us here. We intimately call God our Father, while those words in heaven remind us of his infinite greatness and the vast realm of his presence and activity. In heaven brings to mind as well the immensity of everything he possesses as the sovereign of the universe. So when we come to God in prayer, we come to our loving Father who remains on his throne with all the resources of heaven and earth at his disposal on our behalf. Jesus knew that heaven and earth are closely tied together. God is present here. His rule on earth is real and personal and sovereign, and his help can be counted on. And he wants us to know this as well. Now, you know, this week, as I was trying to prepare these presentations, I didn't know exactly what illustration to use. I will share with you the illustration about this intimacy a little bit later. But I was just praying to God to show me. I had in mind another story. But as I asked him to show me, it was interesting because he gave me another story, another example. You see, we can just lift up our needs and he will show it and he will give us an answer to help us. That's the kind of intimacy. We can lay before him everything. Now, how deep is your relationship with the Lord as you pray? Do you pour out your heart to him with complete confidence and trust in his help? Because you've come to know and experience his love. Now, this isn't something that we can start practicing automatically. It takes time and effort, like any relationship. The more you spend time with him, the more you'll come to understand his ways and his heart as you pray. Now, the illustration that I have for this is, to me, very, very important to understand because it actually goes to the heart of our own church, the heart of our own movement. In this book, First Testimonies, Ellen White, who was one of the inspirational figures of our church, records the history of how God led in our church. And she begins, of course, with her own personal life. And then she talks about how, you know, Miller preached the message of Jesus' soon coming. People waited for his soon coming in 1844. And this is really a powerful story. We often focus on the fact that they were waiting for the soon coming of Jesus. But what she brings out in this account of that experience is that they were seeking for unity with God. And this was their primary concern, their primary focus. And she talks about this in a beautiful way in a chapter called The Advent Experience. It's actually page 33. And I was really touched by this because this is something that I think God wants us to experience as well as a church. And I feel like it's most effective to just read a few things here. She talks about how our hopes were centered on the coming of the Lord in 1844. She says that this was the happiest year of my life. My heart was full of glad expectation. They were expecting Jesus to come any minute. But I felt great pity and anxiety for those who were in discouragement and had no hope in Jesus. We united as a people in earnest prayer for a true experience and the unmistakable evidence of our acceptance with God. So what is it that they sought after as they prepare themselves for the second coming of Jesus? They sought after unmistakable evidence of their acceptance with God. That's what they sought after. They wanted to be accepted by God and to know that they were accepted by God. Not to have some vague understanding of this, but to have a personal experience with God's acceptance. And she says here that they sought together as a united people. So they were coming together to gain this experience. This is the center of Jesus' life, having this intimate fellowship. And they knew that they had to seek it. And they had to seek it through the acceptance of God, through the blood of Jesus, through what he had done for them. Now she goes on, we needed great patience, for the scoffers were many. We were frequently greeted by scornful references to our former disappointment. You have not gone up yet. When do you expect to go up? And similar taunts were often vented upon us by our worldly acquaintances and even by some professed Christians who accepted the Bible yet failed to learn its great and important truth. So while they were seeking this precious experience, they had many experiences around them which seemed to speak against their unity with God. People were mocking them, laughing at them. But they were holding on to God. They were making him the focus. And they had to wrestle because people were mocking them. The Orthodox churches used every means to prevent the belief in Christ soon coming from spreading. No liberty was granted in their meetings to those who dared mention a hope of the soon coming of Christ. Professed lovers of Jesus scornfully rejected the tidings that he whom they claimed as their best friend was soon to visit them. They were excited and angered against those who proclaimed the news of his coming and who rejoiced that they should speedily behold him in his glory. So the churches wouldn't even allow them to speak, wouldn't even allow them to testify. They couldn't do it anymore. They were left outside the churches. So here they are seeking for acceptance, and the world doesn't accept them. The world doesn't love them. Every moment seemed to me of the utmost importance. I felt that we were doing work for eternity, and that the careless and uninterested were in the greatest peril. My faith was unclouded, and I appropriated to myself the precious promises of Jesus. He had said to his disciples, "Ask and you shall receive." I firmly believed that whatever I asked in accordance with the will of God would certainly be granted to me. I sank in humility at the feet of Jesus with my heart in harmony with his will. So the first thing they sought after was to be accepted by God. And because they had received this acceptance, she had confidence that God would answer her prayers. She had this boldness, but she sank in humility at the feet of Jesus. So what flowed out of this prayer life was this, she writes on. I often visited families and engaged in earnest prayer with those who were pressed by fears and despondency. My faith was so strong that I never doubted for a moment that God would answer my prayers. And without a single exception, the blessing and peace of Jesus rested upon us in answer to our humble petitions. And the hearts of the despairing ones were made joyful by light and hope. So they experienced answers to prayer. People were brought to God. Without a single exception, she says, God answered their humble petitions. Wow, that's amazing. They were so intimately connected to God that God answered their prayers. To help those who feared God, those who were in despondency over their situation, they were able to lift them up. They were able to give them joy and light and hope because they had this intimate connection to God. With diligent searching of heart and humble confessions, we came prayerfully up to the time of expectation. So this was something they were doing daily. They were humbling themselves before God. They were confessing their sins. They were seeking to be right with God. Every morning we felt that it was our first work to secure the evidence that our lives were right before God. Our interest for one another increased. We prayed much with one another and for one another. So as they were seeking this intimacy with God, they actually started to love each other more. Their interest in each other increased. They prayed with each other as a result of this intimacy they had with God. So it led to a fellowship. It led to them coming together. They would assemble in orchards and groves to commune with God and offer up petitions to him. So they would gather together outside in groups seeking God, communing with him, feeling more fully in his presence when surrounded by his natural works. The joy of salvation were more necessary to us than our food or drink. So the first priority they had in their lives was having this joy of salvation. That was more important than food. They were seeking this above everything else during this time. If clouds obscured our minds, we dared not rest or sleep till they were swept away by the consciousness of our acceptance with God. So that's what they cherished more than anything else. And they sought this together more than anything else. To me, this is amazing. This describes our pioneers. This describes that precious experience that the ones who started our church had. This tells me that this is what God wants for us today. This describes to us what it's all about. It's all about having that intimate communion with our Father. I don't know about you, but do you want this? I want this. God is calling us in this new year as we face the problems to start every day by seeking God's acceptance, by knowing that he loves us, by feeling that love. He is calling us to come together and pray together in order to have this experience, that we would be able to go out and be a blessing and lead other people to God. Jesus' chief desire was to be one with God. He sought this above all else, and he asks us to make this our priority in this new year. I want to pray together with you. I want to pray because I want to commit myself to making this the priority of my life, and I want to invite you to make this the priority in your life. This is what we hunger and seek after. We hunger and seek after fellowship with our God because this brings joy, peace, everything in its train. May we experience this. Let's pray to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you so much that you are inviting us to this kind of intimacy with you. God, when we look back at what you did in the early Adventist church and what you did in the early Christian church, we hunger and long for that in our time. Lord, we hunger that we as a church would become a community that has intimacy with you, a community that's coming together to pray together, that's seeking you. Father, may this become a reality. May this become a reality in our lives so we can be a blessing to others, so we can introduce people to the wonderful God that you are. Oh God, thank you for answering our prayers, and thank you for inviting us into even a deeper prayer fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.